Corinthians chapter 1, which is on page 952.
Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I appeal to you, brothers, that by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one might say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the house of Stephanus. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I, God, will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise, according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it's not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please keep your Bibles open at 1 Corinthians. We're just going to be looking at chapter 1. Thanks for praying for us, Tosin. Just turn to the person next to you. The question is, if you wanted to change someone's behavior, for good or for bad, what would you use? If you wanted to change someone's behavior, what would you use to change their behavior? Okay. Shout out some ideas. What would you use to change someone's behavior? But how would you try to influence their choice? How would you try to influence their choice? Okay. Showing them a good example. No. Just give the answer rather than the story. Setting a good example. Great. Anything else? Reverse psychiatry. Oh. So doing the opposite and saying, don't do this. And then they, yeah, okay, interesting. I didn't come up with that one. Any other ideas? Reinforcement. And positive reinforcement. Does that basically mean saying what they should be doing, but in a positive way? Putting it like a good thing that they could be doing. And then they're like, okay. What's the opposite of that? What's the opposite of that? Negative reinforcement. Okay, saying, don't do that. Or even saying that there will be consequences, right? For their behavior. Go on then. Punishments or rewards. That's a good way of putting it, isn't it? And you know a lot about that, don't you, Eddie? Yeah, because you're my son. Sorry about that. The people's behavior in Corinth. I'm sure you would have picked it up from those two chapters that I read. It's not that hard to spot. What they were doing was they were jostling for position. They were pushing themselves forward. Their pride was getting in the way of their relationships. It was causing divisions. But they basically want to be impressive, make a name for themselves. And that was grating on other people and causing their relationships to go south. So their behavior is quite easy to spot, isn't it? What is Paul's remedy? What does he think is the solution that's going to affect changes to their behavior? I think you got the money there, Josh. Yeah. What does he think is going to change their behavior? Well, it's not the normal means that we use to change behavior, is it? It's not the carrot or the stick. Does everyone like carrots? I like a crunchy carrot. It's quite good, isn't it? Quite fresh. And if you don't like carrots, chocolate, okay? An incentive, something good that will entice you to make the right decision. Paul doesn't say, this is how you could be living. Isn't it great? These are the benefits. He doesn't do that. He also doesn't say, use the stick or the rod. He doesn't say, I'm going to beat you up or I'm going to tell you how sinful you are. He doesn't do that. In fact, why does Paul spend so much time talking about theology or the gospel? Why does he spend all his time talking about the gospel? Seems like a bit of a sidetrack, doesn't it? That they're having bad relationships with one another. You would have thought he'd wade into the conversation on that. But he doesn't try to do that. He's not a counselor. He doesn't try to sort of reason with them or mediate. He points them to the gospel. Why does Paul do that? Well, it must be that Paul believes that the gospel is not just the thing that saves us to be God's people, but it's actually the thing that keeps on changing us as God's people. On the screen, there's some examples of what we tend to think. We tend to think that bad behavior comes out of bad influences or negativity, you know, can affect behaviors. We tend to think that positive behaviors will be from laws. So do this, don't do this. I was on just down the road at the bus stop. You seen the TFL sign with a big heart? What does it say in it? Be kind. they put up that sign because people are not very kind to other bus users and because people aren't very kind to their staff. So you'll notice there's a be kind sign, but there's also a you will be prosecuted if you ever abuse our staff. The carrot, the stick. We think that laws are going to change people's behaviour. We think that warnings are going to change their behaviour. We think that punishments are going to change behaviour. Why do they not, in the long term, change behaviour? Sorry? They don't have Christ, but, okay, and what just, we'll get to this in a moment. But why don't these things actually change who they are? We're actually rebellious. And what's deeper down than behaviour? The heart, and the heart is full of and sinful desires, yeah? Desire. I'm going for the word desire. Our desires, what we actually want, yeah? And so the behavior is just on the surface. The desires are driving our behaviors. And if you don't change the desires, you can adapt some of the behaviors, but that's not going to stick. It's not actually going to change in the long term. If what I want hasn't changed at all, and this is where we get to Jesus Christ. If what I want hasn't changed, nothing else will really change. So Paul, interestingly, he talks about the gospel. He takes them back to who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for them and what that means for them. Because that actually is the agent for change. The agent for change is Jesus and being in him. That's why, interestingly, it explains why Paul starts with his letter in verse 2 to the church of God, and then every sentence all the way down to verse 10. Have a look at it. What do you notice about every sentence? Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Yeah. Every single sentence about something to do with the church and what they have and who they are is linked to Jesus Christ, who he is. And Paul's he's emphasizing their new identity and all that they have in him. Let's have a look at it together. Verse 2, to the church of God, who those sanctified in Christ Jesus, those who are called to be saints, along with everyone else who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he sends grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives thanks to God for them in verse 4. They have been sanctified, made holy in Christ Jesus. Oh, sorry, I've done that bit already. No. That God has given his grace to them in Christ Jesus, that in Christ they were enriched in all speech and knowledge, that the testimony of Christ was confirmed among them, that they lack no gift as they wait for the Lord Jesus Christ, that they will be guiltless on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. His confidence that God will do this, verse 9, is that God is faithful and he called them into the fellowship of his son, Jesus Christ. So you can see he's pointing at their identity in Christ, who they are in Christ and to him. And his confidence for behavior change is not himself. Paul is not writing to them thinking what he says is going to have any sort of traction. That's why when he gets to his appeal in verse 10, you look down, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not doing it thinking that his own word, his own authority, is going to have traction in their lives, but he is doing it saying that Jesus and what he has done for them is most important. And that is the thing that's going to bring about behavior change. Why do you think Paul thought that? Who was Paul? The mass murderer of Christians, right? The man who's writing to them is someone who previously had put Christians to death. And yet the grace of God in Christ Jesus changed him. So now, as Christians, he's not saying to them, oh, something else is going to change you. The grace of God in the gospel is going to change you. And that's why he's going to keep on banging on about it in 1 Corinthians. And that's why it's great for us, because our situations might be slightly different. Our sins might be slightly different. But the things that are going to help us to change as Christians is the gospel, rubbing our noses in the gospel, showing us again what Jesus has done for us, who we now are in Christ, our identity in him, if you're a Christian. That's what's going to motivate us That's what's going to mold our desires, create new ones perhaps. And that's what's going to change us. So the agent for change isn't a stick. It's not a carrot. It's Jesus and being in him. And the next thing that Paul points to, you notice in verse 17, he's just talked about baptism. They're using the names of the people who shared the gospel with them to suggest that they were more important and they had more impressive than others. And he says, don't use my name like that. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. So he says it's the cross. My message, his message, is the cross. The cross of Christ. And what does the cross look like? Well, the word of the cross looks foolish and weak. It doesn't look impressive on face value. The Christians in Corinth were getting attracted towards being the impressive ones, the ones that everyone thought, oh, they're really exciting and really important. But what does the cross look like? Well, it looks weak, doesn't it? A man hanging on the cross to die, certainly not a picture that you'd think of strength and power. That's what it looks like. Does it look wise? Well, it looks foolish to some. It says in verse 18, the word of the cross is folly, is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The main group surrounding Corinth, where the people were living, were Jews and Greeks. Jews, Greeks. The Jews looked to scholars, learned, religious dudes who read loads of stuff and could speak really clearly. And they looked to them for wisdom. And the Greeks were impressed by magicians and people, sorcerers, people who could demonstrate supernatural powers. And so the Christians in Corinth were actually starting to behave a bit more like the people around them. Because what they were talking about, what they were impressed by, was looking good, sounding clever. It's a bit like us today, isn't it? It'd be so easy as Christians to start to look more and more like the world. In what we value, in what we care about, in what we pursue. It would be very, very easy, wouldn't it, for us as Christians to say, yeah, we've got this eternal hope in Jesus, but really what we're living for is the here and now, just like everyone else. And that's exactly what they were doing. They were looking just like those around them. They should have looked very different from them. They started to use the names of those who brought the gospel to them to suggest they were more impressive than others, to prove that others were wrong. And Paul picks up on the terms of wisdom and power, and he uses it to show how different the gospel is, how the gospel turns everything on its head. People were looking for wisdom, their own wisdom, man's wisdom, and they were looking for power, and yet the gospel is actually, even though it looks foolish and weak, it is the power and wisdom of God. That's what it is. It is power to save people. That's what it does. The word of the cross looks foolish and weak, but it is the very power and wisdom of God. It turns everything on its head. Think about man's wisdom with me for a moment. Our wisdom. What is it like? Limited. Why? We're not everywhere. We're also here now, aren't we? So you make a decision now based on what you see now, but in even a year's time or even tomorrow, that decision might prove to be a completely bad decision because you didn't know what was going to happen next. Whereas God's wisdom is eternal because he's not bounded by time, and so his wisdom is much better in every way than ours. He can never be seen to be foolish, whereas we can often prove to be. So we plan, but we don't decide. We can't decide, yeah. So his wisdom is altogether better than ours. And his wisdom flips everything on its head. Even the things we think are really wise in this world You remember that Jesus taught about this? What did Jesus teach about in terms of wisdom and foolishness? Any examples? Yeah. Why was that man proven to be wise? When? Later on in the storm. You see, time proved that his decision to build his house on the rock, which was the words of Christ, was a wise thing to do. And the foolish man, who got his house up in double time, double quick time, was building on the sands of the things that change in this world, this life now, and it came to ruin. Jesus taught about wisdom, and it flips everything on its head. The things that we thought were wise, like putting some money, remember the guy with the barns? Built bigger barns, that's hard to say. Everyone would say, he's so wise. And yet Jesus, at the end of that little short story, when death strikes, it proves that man was a fool. Because he was rich in this world, but not rich towards God. So his wisdom flips everything on its head. And it completely exposes us, doesn't it? Because God's wisdom is the foolishness, what looks foolish and what looks weak. It is the cross of Christ. And that is how you get to know God. So if you thought that by being intelligent, by reading lots of books about philosophy, by having lots of degrees to your name, letters after your name, if you thought that that would figure out God and get you to God, God is saying, that's not how you get to me. That's not how you can know me. He says in verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, the world did not know God through wisdom. It cannot know God. We cannot know God through our own wisdom, through our clever thinking, through our figuring him out. He has to make himself known. Let us finish that verse. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. So on one hand, our wisdom, we cannot know God. On the other hand, it pleases God through the folly of what we preach, which is Christ crucified, to save those who believe. Flips everything on its head, doesn't it? The thing that looked unimpressive, weak, and the person delivering it is also unimpressive and weak. This is Paul. He talks about himself, chapter 2, verse 1. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We tend to read Paul's letters and we think, well, this guy's quite bold. And yet you realize that he often says, I'm bold, but here, I can tell you the truth boldly here on paper, but when he goes to them, when he's before them, he trembles. He's fearful. That's what he says here, isn't it? I came to you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And God used the weak message, the weak messenger, two weak people, and we'll look at that in a moment, to showcase his power and his wisdom. It's his idea. That's what he does. He also talks, Paul, in verse 26, about them. The people that the message of the cross came to were not the go-getters. They weren't the people who were on the Forbes rich list or the Hello magazine front cover. They weren't the people that everyone was listening to on social media. They were nobodies. They were anonymous. No one knew the people of Corinth that became the Church of Corinth. No one was listening to them and influenced by them. He says, not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. So the word of the cross looked foolish and weak. It's delivered by those who are weak, Paul, to those who are weak, them. But it is the power and wisdom of God to save. How does that help us? How does Paul unpacking the gospel like that and applying it in this way, how does it help us when we're tempted to be prideful and to be a bit boastful about who we are now in Christ, and to even be boastful in amongst other Christians. How does that help us? Well, it shows us, doesn't it, that the wisdom and power from God is far better than what we could seek in the wisdom and power of this world. If it is that we were starting to get tempted to go the way of the world and think, oh, I really care about what people think of me and really care about their approval of me, well, why do I need that? Why do I need that now? Because I've received the wisdom and the power of God. If that's how it came to me in the most foolish, weak way possible, why am I now turning to the world for my wisdom and my strength? Why am I looking to that again for what I need? It humbles us, doesn't it, a bit? If we've become proud as Christians, which is possible, if we've started to look at other things, it humbles us to see that God would do this amazing thing through the most amazing way for sinners like us. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. I don't know about you, it would be easy for me, and I do often, have a desire for recognition. I want people to just notice me or notice what I'm doing. And that can lead to being proud, can't it? And thinking that I deserve to be noticed or recognized. And so what we're talking about here is not just sort of looking for stardom or celebrity status. We're talking about just that pride that bubbles up within us, assuming that we are the right ones, that we don't need to listen to others. It'd be very easy to do that, wouldn't it? And it can also look like unwillingness to be criticized or challenged. How do you react to that as a Christian? Do you purposely avoid relationships where you will be challenged or criticized? Are you a bit distant? Because if this is true of us, it will start to show in our relationships with other believers. We'll become more difficult, more defensive. We may even start to rub people up the wrong way with our own self-righteousness. Pride. And what will help us most when we're proud and when we recognize that is not the stick. It's not us beating ourselves up or others doing so. It's not the carrot. It's not convincing ourselves to try to be a better person. It's going back to the cross and Jesus Christ, who was crucified for sinners. Because that is the power of God, the wisdom of God, revealed to us, for us, so that we would have every spiritual blessing in Christ. That's how God decided to showcase his infinite power and wisdom. That's how he's done it. And that's how he said you can know him and we can continue to enjoy relationship with him. So keep going back to the gospel. And when we talk to one another and we're in conversation with one another, I had Susie run up to me when I was preparing the sermon in the shed in the garden. By the way, there is a desk in the garden as well. She ran up to me and she'd just been told off because she had hit her sister. And I'd finished writing a sentence about it is the grace of God, a gospel that will change behavior. And she comes to me and I'm like, oh, she's just hit her sister and I've got to now practice what I preach. Am I going to talk about Jesus or am I going to say, you know, or am I going to say, don't do that and I'll give you some ice cream? So this is a challenge, isn't it? Do we believe the gospel is what changes us and will continue to change us? Or are we going to rely on the things of this world for behavior change that won't actually change our desires? Let's pray. Because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord. Father God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that in him we have righteousness, sanctification, redemption from sin. Thank you that he is the wisdom and the power of God revealed to us. Thank you that his death is the thing that is your wisdom and power, even though it looked foolish and weak. And thank you that you chose to reveal that to us, insignificant as we are. You chose to call us into your family, to love us in this way. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to change us. Would you point us back to the gospel? Would you give us your desires and motivations? Change us from within. Please save us from pride, from boasting in ourselves. Please help us to boast in what you have done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.